Greetings, you beautiful human. This is Glenn Klein online. It is Hump Day, Wednesday, August 15th, 2007. The only August 15th, 2007 in the history of humanity, and the only day before the 55th anniversary of Michael L. Williams, who on August 16th will turn double nickels, 55 years old. Michael, happy early birthday.
Thank you. It is just barely early. It's not just a few hours from now.
You're 55 years old?
I am 5'5". I was telling a friend the other day, it was a younger friend, and I told him, I said, it's my double nickels, and they're buffalo nickels, too, and they had no clue what I was talking about. They were really too young.
What you're saying is that person was not double nickels.
Well, they had nothing to know. They had no clue what a buffalo nickel was. They were way too young to remember a buffalo nickel. So,
you are really an old MF-er, I'll tell you that right now.
I am
55. I mean, that's the AARP stuff, isn't it?
Oh well, that started at 50. I've been
really
AARP for 5 years.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. No, they send you your card at 50. So.
You're a seasoned citizen, then.
Yes, I am.
So, how are you feeling
about it? It's been a good 55 years so far.
Well, I want everybody to email a birthday greeting to webcast@gospelrevolution.com tonight for Michael. I will promise you that I will forward those on to him. And you can be, we want, dirty jokes, we want funny, little cartoon emails, something to make Michael's day tomorrow a little brighter, as you're getting there, Mikey. I mean, it's
yes,
I think you got another 40, 50 years in you. What do you think?
Well, I hope not, but I mean, if I have to, I will.
All right, Patrick, I just lost Michael, just so you know.
I'm here.
He just went away.
Hello.
So, yeah, Mikey, I can barely hear. This is Glenn Klein online. Similar difficulties that we had last week when we had substitute guests last week for Michael. We had Mr. George Howell of the great Commonwealth of Pennsylvania and Cliff Hazelbaker, who hosted Michael in the Indiana Grace Gathering. But we will hopefully get that straightened out faster than we did last week. And you'll notice, ladies and gentlemen, that the archive is not on the website yet from last week. It will be, and it's a very good show to listen to, as we've had to spend time editing out all the glitches that were in that. But as soon as I hear Michael's voice, Michael, are you there yet? I
hear him just a minute ago, Glenn.
Oh, there he is. Can you hear me, Michael?
I can, yes.
All right, well, we're back off the schneid, ladies and gentlemen. You guys. First of all, I have to explain that the executive producer and engineer of this webcast, Patrick Jones, just returned from a vacation in the Bahamas, a well-deserved vacation, I might add, and was racing up the turnpike through torrential tropical downpour and just made it into the studio in Tampa, Florida, about 15 minutes before we were supposed to go online. I'm talking to you from the Field of Dreams in northern Wisconsin, and Michael is in Houston, Texas. And so, Michael, it's modern technology, but it ain't perfect.
That's for sure. Considering we're strung all over the continent, that's not bad, though.
we're working at it. Well, we're more than strung all over the continent because we have people literally listening from all over the world.
Yes, our listeners are everywhere.
And we have John in Oklahoma emailing us that he says he hears you and me both just fine. But sometimes the problem, John, is not that you can't hear or that you can't hear us. The problem is that we can't hear each other. And if we can't hear each other, it's hard to have a conversation. But you're still with me, Mike, right?
I'm here.
I think Patty L. Jones may have gotten a lick, which is a beautiful thing.
Solve the problem.
Webcast at gospelrevolution.com is the address to call, the address to write, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've only got the two lines tonight, as I said. I am the great state of Wisconsin, where, you know, Michael, we put the sin in Wisconsin. Did you know that?
We what now?
You got to pay attention.
What did you
say? I said we put the sin in Wisconsin.
Oh, yes, of course.
Yes. So
he didn't
and then, of course,
sin out of Wisconsin, I guess.
No, Jesus took the sin out of Wisconsin.
There you go.
which was very nice of him, actually.
Yes,
much
it was.
Much appreciated.
And it wasn't
just
only
so,
Wisconsin?
Pardon me?
And it wasn't only Wisconsin.
Name some other places that Jesus took the sin out of.
Paducah.
Paducah, Kentucky?
I'm going
to Calabasas, California. Name another place that Jesus took the sin out of.
There you go.
Where else?
And the list is endless.
Yeah, but, I mean, like, even San Francisco?
Yeah, of course.
Or what about Disney?
San Francisco,
like,
treat?
What about Kissimmee, where Pat Robertson said when the hurricanes went through and devastated that area, that he said it was because the Disney company decided to give gay and lesbian people equal health benefits, and that's why it went through Disney.
Oh, I can match you one better than that. He even took the sin out of Virginia Beach.
Yeah, I noticed when the hurricane came through Virginia Beach that Pat did not have to repent for any sin or anything. And,
no,
know,
that was the work
no
of the devil. That was the work of the devil.
Oh,
yeah.
I see.
That's what I call doctrines of convenience, if you remember.
Yeah, let's talk about doctrines of convenience for a second. This is Glenn Klein online. We're talking, and just nicely right now, with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, who is turning 55 tomorrow. And here's your first happy birthday email. This comes This comes from Georgia, so I'll be forwarding that on to you, Michael.
Oh, awesome!
So enjoy that, and we will be forwarding all emails that wish Mike a happy birthday, a funny little video, or a joke, or a cartoon, whatever you got. You know, there's all kinds of good stuff out there.
Yeah.
So we'll just be filling up Mike's email box with cuteness tonight.
$1,000 checks.
yeah, electronic fund transfers, if you will.
Yes, right straight into PayPal. Just happy birthday. Let's see, I'm 55, so we could go with either you can do a $55 or a $550 or $5,500 tonight.
That's or a $5.5 million electronic fund transfer. That's awesome. All right, talk to me for a second, Michael, about doctrines of convenience. How would you? I know we've got a whole teaching on that at GospelRevolution.com, but give the folks a little bit of an idea what a doctrine of convenience would be like.
Well, a doctrine of convenience, of course, is is able to be applied only by those in spiritual authority. And, you know, I remember in the pastoring days and things like that, and how that whenever the pastors were getting in preaching, and, of course, if there was anything wrong with anybody in the congregation, it was either they were in sin or, you know, they weren't in unity with their wives, or they were out of the will of God, and the list could just go on and on as to why there was distress or trouble or sickness or financial problems, and it was always something that they were yielding to the devil, you know. And well, that God cannot bless them because there's sin in their life. And yet the very same thing happened. Things could happen and did happen, ironically, to the ministers and their families, yet the moment that they, the times that they came forward, of course, most of them, as you know, with heart attacks and cancers and everything else, they all just kept it quiet. And but if it ever did become public, of course, that was the devil attacking them because they were in the will of God. And they were so useful to God that the devil was trying to stop them. So,
so in other words, what you're saying, what you're saying really is that there was the classic double standard.
A double standard, doctrines of convenience, yes. Yes, what applies to you does not apply to me, and what applies to me does not apply to you. Yeah, it's very convenient. That's the doctrines of convenience. So.
Well,
yeah.
Well, how ironic that the classic Dana Carvey character, the church lady, which of course parodied, you know, very right-wing evangelical Christianity,
yes,
would always blame something on the devil.
Yeah.
And and that her response was always, "How convenient."
Yes.
That must have been the inspiration for the title of that particular series. One of the classic hypocrisies of all time was from John Hagee, who, of course, every single time he gets up and comments on anybody's behavior with his more than 300-pound frame staring you in the face, immediately, I mean, there is hypocrisy run amok. But
yes,
he once criticized people for having body piercing, their eyebrows, piercing their nose, guys with pierced ears, or, you know, other parts that remained anonymous or unnamed. But he never mentioned pierced ears for ladies.
No, because he
knows that if he would mention that that was a sin, he'd lose, you know, I mean, certainly half his money, probably more than half, because we know that the religion likes to prey on lonely old ladies in general. But how convenient it was, Michael, that he left out the piercing of the ears of the ladies.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, it's amazing when you're in the middle of it. You're so desirous to be right with God that, and you have no confidence about your own right standing with God, that you're totally blinded to these idiotic, and they really are idiotic, double standards, doctrines of convenience. But that's where that being confident of who you are in Christ keeps you to where that you can think for yourself. And I really have not found anything that, number one, takes away the ability for you to think for yourself other than legalism, and self-righteousness just stops you dead cold in being able to think for yourself because you constantly doubt yourself. You can't possibly trust your own instinct. You can't possibly trust your own heart. In fact, you're taught very clearly in the church not to trust your own heart. And that's the
right. You got to be obedient.
Yes, and that's the big difference between the gospel and modern day Christianity is that at least one of the big differences is that they teach that you cannot trust your heart, and the gospel that we share teaches you can trust your heart, and you can follow your instincts, and that what you think just may be right.
Well, not only that you can follow your instincts, but what other instincts are you going to follow?
Yes, yeah, you certainly shouldn't be following the instincts of others, that's for sure.
You certainly shouldn't be following the instincts of John Hagee, that's for damn sure.
That is for sure, no kidding.
This is
I can scroll down the list up, too.
This is Glenn Klein online, Michael Williams, as always, on Wednesday nights, except for last week when we did have George and Cliff Hazelbaker on, as you were en route from the great city of Indianapolis. So how did the Indiana Grace Gathering go?
Oh, my, what a gracious, gracious bunch of people. Number one, Cliff Hazelbaker and his wife and four grown children. And Cliff has grandkids. His oldest one is 17, and that family was just a delight to be around, just an absolute delight to be around. And, you know, a lot of times I go into situations or have in the past to where that, you know, it's a church situation and, you know, the pastor tells me he's committed to the gospel and you know, so I go with a bit of trepidation anytime I go to a church. where the pastor claims to really believe the gospel, and then I get there and I find out that they really don't. And to my wonderful, wonderful delight, just absolute delight, was to find out that this entire family was totally committed to the gospel. There wasn't a thing that I said that shook him as pastor or their family. And it shook a couple of people in the church that had been, I think, maybe not speaking up about what they really thought or felt. But mostly,
well, what kind of weekend would it be if you didn't shake a few folks up? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, I know. Yeah, I think I was losing my edge or something. You know?
Losing your touch at Double Nickels.
That's right.
One side, I lie. We're taking your questions tonight, and we've got some room. We've got a few lined up, but we want to get your input as well. Send us your questions. Make them brief, please, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and include the city or the area which you're listening from. We know that a lot of you folks listen on the archive, which is awesome. But always feel free to send ahead your questions, and then when you get to the archive, you'll hear your question answered. But here we have our buddy from John in Oklahoma again, Mikey, and he wishes you a happy 55th as well.
Thank you, John.
Well, let's see. We're at 8:20 or thereabouts Central Time, so you're about 3 hours and 40 minutes away from 55.
Yes, I am. Yes,
That's how the kids would say that, too, by the way. 55. I like that.
That's right.
All right, well, we're going to get to our first question of the evening, which actually came to us before last week's program. But I wanted to save it for you, Mike, because I thought it was an awesome question. And speaking of the Grace Gathering in Indiana, it was from that weekend. How do they pronounce that city? Straw or Straw?
I don't remember.
No.
So,
you are a senior citizen.
I know.
Anyway,
I can't even remember the name of the town. Well, I stayed in one town and spoke in another. So,
geez. Oh yeah, excuses.
Oh, that's too much.
I don't know how the hell to pronounce it. It's Straugh. I'm going to say Straw, Indiana. Maybe Brian's listening and he can correct us. But he was there last week. But he did miss your talk on Friday night, and he said he just listened to it on the web, and he has a question for you. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that entire meeting is at George Howell's website at boldgrace.com. So you can go on there. I mean, you know, we're just sending you over there. There's pictures from the meeting and teaching on there. Get over that, and while you're listening to that free online, get over to gospelrevolution.com. And make a contribution, hopefully on a monthly basis. But getting back to Brian's letter from Indiana, he said, Michael, that you mentioned that Adam was the first Adam and that Jesus was the last Adam. As such, Adam condemned the whole human race to be born sinners, and Jesus raised the whole human race with him at his resurrection. He says, I'm tracking with you so far. Paul makes that abundantly clear. Where I'm a little confused is you mentioned that Jesus could have committed as many sins as he wanted to and still not have been a sinner because he was born of the Holy Spirit. But you also mentioned that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And it seems this temptation is key and is parallel to Adam's temptation, which is true, absolutely, Brian. Here's where I'm confused, he says. What was the difference between Adam and Jesus that would have allowed Jesus to sin and not be a sinner, and therefore ruin his chance of being the Savior of the world, but Adam committed the sin that plunged us all into sin? Are you saying the sin of trying to win a position with God is the ultimate sin that would have disqualified Jesus, or that would not have disqualified Jesus and did disqualify Adam? That's a pretty deep question, and I just can't wait to hear your answer.
Of course, that is what Adam lost. I mean, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't in the knowledge of good and evil about things. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil concerning relationship with God. And That's and it's obvious that Adam did partake of that, and he did begin to relate to God based on his own righteousness immediately. And that was the test for the last Adam. The law, of course, was not given when the first Adam was on the earth. And the law and the commandments of God, the 630-something commandments of morality and or any of those things, Jesus could have broken every law of Moses and still been the qualified sacrifice for sin because he was born of the Spirit. And that is exactly correct. That is what I was saying. And
that's really a remarkable statement. And by the way, Michael, I've heard a few of your teachings.
Yeah.
And remember earlier in the week we were talking about that you had gone over a lot of ground, and that there might not be anything new with teaching.
Right.
This is a new take. I mean, I totally get what you're saying, but. Because Jesus was born of the seed, and that the law that was instituted after Adam's fall really had nothing to do with making a person a sinner.
No, absolutely not.
It was Adam's fall that did that.
Absolutely. And then what Jesus did, of course, is what bequeathed that to us, to where that, you know, it should not be a surprise to us that Jesus could have broken every law and still been the perfect sacrifice, because we can break every law now and still be the perfect sons of God. And he was the front runner of that, and he walked that out. You know, the thing of it is that, you know, for us to accept that Jesus was fully human and then accept what Jesus said about having a thought of lust or anything like that, you know, the law condemned being human. That's the thing that we've got to understand, is that the law did not necessarily condemn bad things or bad people or bad actions, although some of them are. But a great deal of the law condemned just your humanness. Goodness gracious, just eating.
Bottom line, the whole thing is condemning all human behavior.
So it doesn't make a difference whether
one quantifies a good, bad, or indifferent. If you were acting in a human way, you were condemned.
Yes, and all human behavior was condemned by the law, and it was condemned by the law for a purpose. But the purpose was not to show us the right way to live and the wrong way to live, and it was designed to lead us to a revelation, and that revelation was that we were in a condition that could not be retrieved by our own righteousness. This pattern continued after Adam took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the two sons of Adam, when one offered the works of his hands, and it was rejected by God, and the other son offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was nothing that he offered of his own works at all, but the other brother's works were completely rejected by God, and it sent him into the same tailspin that it sends self-righteous religious folks today. And it put murder in his heart. And we are dealing with exactly the same thing. It is sugar-coated, and we love, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. But I'm telling you, folks, there's some vicious Christianity going on out there. And
wait a minute. That's a great teacher right there. There's some vicious Christianity going on out there.
Very vicious Christianity. And And all being done in the name of Jesus. You know, we have the church up in Dallas, Texas. Joel Osteen's brother-in-law has a church in Dallas, Texas. And a veteran from the war who passed away, and his brother was a member of the church, janitor for the church, and they wanted to do this guy's service at the church, and they gave them clearance to do the funeral at the church, and then they found out he was gay.
Oh no!
And the church, the day before the funeral, called the family and told them they could not conduct the funeral of this gay man in the church. Church of 2,000 people in Dallas, Fort Worth area. And this just happened last week. I think it was last week. So,
listen, folks. Getting back to the original point that Brian from Indiana made, you had like four states represented at this meeting, didn't you? So
yes, we did. Yeah.
Theoretically, Brian may not have been from Indiana, but he was at the meeting in Indiana, and he mentioned that you said that Jesus could have committed the sins as outlined by Moses of the law, it's still been a perfectly good redeemer.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Remember, the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was tempted in all ways, but without sin. Well, Mike, let's fast forward a little bit to the New Testament writings, and Jesus tells us that even if you've been tempted, that it's as if you did break the law of Moses. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. Jesus had sexual thoughts. Jesus had hatred.
If he did not.
Exactly. And
he couldn't have been
a
16 and 17-year-old boy if he did not have sexual thoughts, sexual desires.
Exactly. Jesus masturbated probably. I mean, it's the unusual human being that would not be. We are created in the image of God. And Jesus was tempted in all ways. But Michael, the Bible says without sin because he did not have the seed of sin in him. Are you there? Oh, don't tell me I lost Michael. I was on such a good roll, Patty. And I wanted to hear Michael's. I know Michael is absolutely just, he probably is talking right now, and I just can't hear him. Mikey, what happened? We're going to have to revisit what I just said. Because what I said, ladies and gentlemen, I have never really thought in those terms before, to be quite frank with you. But that's powerful stuff coming from what we believe is the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. So, Patty, can we get Mikey back on with me, or so I can hear him again? I don't know what just happened. We were going. Are you there, Michael?
No.
Yellow. Pat?
Yes.
Where's Mikey?
His line appears to have died. I'm trying to reach him again.
Okay. I don't know if you heard that, but I heard that. Our executive engineer and producer and recent returner from the Bahamas, Patrick Jones, says that he is trying to raise Michael from the dead, if you will. His line appeared to have died. And we're just waiting to hear back from. I mean, we'll probably get it back on. I hope you heard most of what I said.
the last. I'm here. Can you hear me, Glenn?
I can hear you. I was coming out with some of the most profound stuff I've ever uttered on this webcast.
Well, now I have to listen to the archive. The last thing I heard you say was that Jesus could have masturbated and still been the perfect Son of God.
I know, I said Jesus probably did masturbate. But my point was that the Bible says he was tempted and all that stuff just like we are.
Absolutely.
But without sin. It wasn't that he did, because remember Jesus in the Testament equates the thought of temptation, if you will, to the actual act. So we know that as far as the true interpretation of the law, Jesus broke the law, if you will. But the Bible is without sin, because he did not have the seed of man in. He did not have the seed of Adam in him. He had the seed of the Holy Spirit. So he always without sin, which is that what made him the perfect sacrifice. Not he never sinned in the even what he thought, but in the sense that he would not have separated from God except that little second on the cross of God.
Yes, and of course, now your voice is being a bit up to as far as I can hear, Glenn. I don't see way on the broadcast. But can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
Okay. And your voice, I think, is coming through better now.
Good.
But that whole comparison is so very valid. The fact that we have been made righteous and we stand holy before God, if we were to break all of the laws, we would still be righteous and holy and perfect in God's eyes. And,
we do break all the laws according to Paul, because he said if you broke one, you broke them all.
And we know that Jesus broke at least one law. I mean, when you look at the New Testament, I mean, he did things on the Sabbath that were forbidden to be done on the Sabbath.
He did nice things for people on Saturday. Is that what you're telling me?
Yes, he did, and it was strictly by the law.
That's a sinner right there.
Oh, no doubt, no doubt. But this is it's very important, and I think this is and that's where we've got to understand what true temptation is. True temptation is not what you may have the decision to do with your body or not do with your body, even whether or not temptation is not when you decide whether or not to steal or not. Temptation is when you are faced with an issue that is causing you to make a decision that you think that decision is going to make you right with God or not, or take away your righteousness. That's true temptation. You see, it's not temptation when I decide, when I'm faced with a moral issue in my life and when I decide to do or not to do that. That is not temptation. That's just life. That's just me making decisions about life. And let me tell you something. When you take all of living out of the category of temptation, my God, it becomes so much easier to live. And it loses its, quote, temptation as far as its ability to take you out of self-control. The only place that you can be in self-control, is when living out a human life and doing whatever you do is not counted against you, and that's not temptation. Temptation, however, and I want to drive this home very, very clearly. I taught it even here at the church on Sunday. Temptation is the same temptation that Jesus had. If you're the Son of God, do something to prove it.
Right.
And that's what Jesus resisted. And it says that the devil left him for a season. Let me tell you something. I believe that pattern continues. Whatever we believe about the devil, I can tell you, whatever his existence is, his desire has nothing to do with getting you to break one of God's laws. It's wanting you to validate your righteousness by keeping one of God's laws.
Oh,
that's temptation.
Well, Michael, the perfect illustration of that is you've got the Garden of Eden, and you've got the Garden of Gethsemane.
Absolutely,
and both those human beings, Adam and Jesus, they're like Brian pointed out. You call it the last Adam, which the Bible calls it, were tempted in a perfect state. They had not sinned, and what were they tempted with, ladies and gentlemen? To do something that would make them equal with God, or make them more righteous or less righteous than God had made them already. And that's temptation, Michael.
That is temptation.
A dirty thought is normal. A dirty thought is normal, ladies and gentlemen. A dirty thought is not a temptation. Thinking that if you can somehow eliminate the dirty thought and be better off with God, that's the temptation.
Now listen very closely, because this is very important. The dirty thought, which is, we'll stick with that one thing, the dirty thought becomes a problem and becomes an obsession and an out-of-control action only after you've fallen to the temptation of self-righteousness.
Exactly.
Now, you see, when we start struggling with our behavior, it means we've already fallen to temptation. Because this is just living life. And these things should not be these huge things driving us to do things. It's called self-control. But you see, how can you have the fruit, one of the things called the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, how can you have that when you've already fallen to the temptation that has placed you to where there is no fruit of the Spirit, because you have gone back into walking in the flesh? You're not walking in the flesh because you have a dirty thought. You're walking in the flesh because you bit the apple. You took the bait.
You decided to
prove you're righteous by your works. Now all of life becomes a struggle.
I'll tell you something. Let's think about this for a second. I really think we're onto something tonight. But by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is Clint Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of GospelRevolution.com. Jesus had the dirty thoughts. For the sake of argument, let's say he really lived a very self-controlled life, that he did not have massive promiscuous sex, that he was not an alcoholic, even though we know he made wine, that he was not a drug addict, although undoubtedly he was exposed to hashish and marijuana and things like that. But from the record, the wildest things that we have Jesus doing is doing stuff like, you know, feeding 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, or walking on water. So Jesus was tempted, Michael, in all the ways that we human beings are tempted, but for the sake of argument, let's say he lived, as you said, a self-controlled life, because he was already in the grace of God. He understood that he was righteous, not because of what thoughts came into his head, ladies and gentlemen, or what his body did by following those thoughts. He was righteous because of the seed of God, because of the seed of the Holy Spirit. And Michael, bottom line, that's what makes us righteous too.
Absolutely, and it's what gives us what Jesus called, and what the Spirit gave to Jesus was the power of the Spirit, which when he came back from being tempted by the devil, now, and the thing of it is that it was the Spirit of God that took Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, because the Spirit of God just heard what Jesus heard. The Spirit of God saw and knew that Jesus had heard, for the first time in his life, at least that we have recorded, that God spoke to him and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the most dangerous thing on earth to Satan's kingdom, if you will, on this earth, is a man who knows that he is pleasing before God, having done nothing to please God. Because Jesus has done nobody hurt.
And knowing that he is incapable of doing anything to please God, or for that matter, to displease God.
Absolutely. And that's where Jesus was walking. And see, the thing of it is this, and I don't know what the power of God is. I don't even pretend to. But whatever it is, it does not come to the life of the self-righteous. The power of God comes to those who have been tried, where self-righteousness is concerned, and you've passed the test. The trying of your faith is more precious than that of silver and of gold. The trying of your faith is not sickness and disease. The trying of your faith is the same trial that Jesus had. If you're a son of God, if you really are righteous, do this. If you're really righteous, don't do this. If you're really righteous, you can't do that. If you're really righteous, do this. Prove it. Prove it. Or disprove it. One of the two. But you see, that's the thing that we must come to grips with, because in that understanding lies what is called in the New Testament the power of the Spirit. And when Jesus came back, and I'm not telling you that this is what we're going to be able to do, but I'm telling you, if we're going to be able to do anything by the power of the Spirit, we must overcome temptation. We must. But we must recognize what temptation is.
Exactly.
Temptation is not when you want to do drugs. Temptation is not when you want to have sex. That's just life. And you ought to be able to be free in your heart to be able to make decisions that are wise decisions for you, that are not self-destructive decisions for you or destructive to the people that are around you. We should and that's the power of the Spirit.
I want to demonstrate that power. Tell the story again, which you just told a couple of weeks ago, how when you were in religion, and you were steeped in legalism and evangelical Christianity, that you couldn't walk through a magazine rack at a Walmart without being tempted by the magazine.
No self-control.
How's that go now for you when you go to Walmart?
Well, it's just, I mean, I don't even know that they have a magazine rack. It's irrelevant. You know, whether it's a porn store or anything else, it holds no sway over me. I still could walk in if I wanted to, but I know I can. And whether I do or not is not the issue. The issue is whether or not I am staying out of the porn store to make sure that I'm right with God, or thinking if I do go into the porn store, I'm now not right with God. I have overcome temptation.
Yeah, through the power of God. That's
through
the power
of God
right there, ladies. Yeah, that's what the gospel does. And I can testify to that as well. This is Glenn Klein online. We're talking. I hope you're listening out there because this is good stuff, ladies and gentlemen. And you can get more of it at gospelrevolution.com. And this kind of dovetails perfectly in the topic that we said we would talk about tonight, which is having humanity realize that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
And that literally, no matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they think, that they literally are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And remember, the Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And in the study of the temple of Israel, there are some fantastic types and shadows of that reality. I mean, and remember, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said that all that stuff, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets was all about him. Michael, you've discovered some really cool stuff about what that was talking about.
Yeah, whenever we place that squarely upon a revelation of Jesus, you know, it takes out all of this stuff. I'm so grateful for the question that we had to come in about that statement because it is pivotal. It is pivotal in our understanding of true gospel truth and the power of God. And you know, the blizzard, the snowstorm, the wind and the cold chill being blasted from pulpits, that temptation is all of these things about breaking God's law. I mean, it's got to stop, Glenn, because it's leading people away from the power of God and the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance. Those things are available, but the cold blast coming from pulpits across the world that's absolutely chilling the hearts and the minds of believers, numbing them to the point to where that they cannot see what true temptation is.
Exactly.
And by
not only are those things available through the gospel and through, as we say, the power of God, but they're likely, if one is to receive their righteousness or their standing as the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you will, but conversely, and interestingly enough, if one tries to attain the long-suffering, and tries to attain the peace, tries to attain the temperance, they fall into that same exact trap that Adam fell
Absolutely.
And that Jesus resisted in the desert and in the hour of his temptation. Fascinating stuff. Absolutely tremendous.
Yes, it really is. And the comparison between the two atoms, we do need to keep inconsistent. And the first atom, as was pointed out, threw us into sin. The last atom brought us into righteousness. But we've got to follow the pattern out. The first atom was tempted and fell to temptation. The last Adam was tempted, but he was not tempted to break the law of God.
Nor was the first Adam.
No, that's exactly right. So we really have been lost in this snowstorm for ages, thinking that we know what temptation is, and all the while falling to temptation, trying to resist temptation.
It's really it's beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. We're encouraging you to comment, even if you're listening, or I would even say especially if you're listening on the archive. Let us know what you think of this. Is some real, Mike, we are plotting some new deal tonight. This is some good stuff.
Yes.
And we're taking your emails. We got a few more minutes here. We're going to go over a little bit over 10 o'clock Eastern. 9 o'clock is the Central Time Zone where Michael and I are tonight, because we got on a few minutes late. But we're taking your emails at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we've got time to get to your questions. So if you're listening out there, get a comment in at least on this. This must be some pretty good stuff for those of you that are listening to live right now and would like to hear your immediate reaction to. It's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Obviously, keep your comments brief. We want you to get them online right now while we're on the radio program, known as Glenn Klein Online, and also include the area which you are writing from. Ironically, Michael, you are back at Houston. I just got an email from Houston Hendricks, but the subject, I think, was a little off our topic. The subject is increased sperm volume and quality. I don't think that's our topic, so we'll just... Well, even though that you are in Houston and the guy's name is Houston Hendricks, we'll skip that question altogether. Don't you think that's a wise idea?
I'm 55. I don't care.
Oh, my God. You are. You're almost 55. In literally about 2 hours or 3 hours and 9 minutes, you will be 55.
Yes.
All right. So tell us more about the temple of the Holy Spirit that is portrayed in what we call the Old Testament, what the disciples and what Jesus called the Holy Scriptures. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, they did not call the New Testament writings the Holy Scriptures because they weren't written yet when they said it. They were talking about what we call the Old Testament. What we know the Old Testament really is the place where they went to shed the blood of goats, bulls, and animals as a type and foreshadowing of the ultimate Lamb of God that would take away the sin. Notice it doesn't say sins plural. It says sin singular. In other words, the condition of sin, the separation from God, if you will. He right. takes away the sin of the world. But here we are in the temple, and they are slaughtering animals. I mean, I have read studies that said that in any year, Israel would slaughter billions of animals.
Yeah, well, you know, and of course the Christians are waiting for that to start all over again, praise Jesus, you know. This is ridiculous, you know.
For those that don't know what you're referencing, explain what you mean by what both Christians and the hyper-religious Jews are waiting for a third temple to be built so that the animal sacrifice, which will hasten the day of the return of the Lord. It's absolutely wacky.
Well, the thing of it is that when Isaiah prophesied that this is so crazy, it's stupid that we should even have to be addressing it, I'm sorry. But when Isaiah prophesied that the temple of Solomon would be rebuilt in the last days, that temple was rebuilt. And it said that it would be built, it described the man who would rebuild it. And it said that the man who would rebuild it was going to place his temple. He's going to build a mountain and place his own temple on top of it. Herod built a mountain, and King Herod, or Herod the Great, when he built the temple. it says very clearly, and they talk about how that the, you know, that the evil one was going to be the one who was going to help build the temple. Well, the evil one did help build the temple, and that temple was the one that was standing when Jesus was born, and that temple was rebuilt. There was a small temple, which was only almost just a replica of Solomon's temple until Herod rebuilt this temple. And then, of course, the temple was destroyed as far as spiritually. We must understand the temple was destroyed spiritually when the curtain was rent in two, not when the actual stones fell to the ground in 70 A.D., because the issue of the curtain being torn in two was the fall of the temple. That's when the temple came to an end, and that's when we became the temples of God. And the temple that God made us his temple, and the other temple is that perfect replica, or not replica, the real thing, which is in heaven. I remember very clearly years ago, I kept reading through Genesis, Glenn, and I just couldn't get it, because when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, it says that he put cherubs at the entrance of the garden so that man could never enter that garden again. And that perplexed me. It's like, but we should be able to get back in that garden now. But there's no record that God removed the cherubs and said, okay, you know, come on in. But it does say that God moved his kingdom inside of our hearts. And I finally got it, that no, man has never been allowed to go back into the garden, but God moved the garden inside of man.
Wow.
And the Garden of Eden is within that thing that we are supposed to tend. God has given us charge over the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. You are to plow it. You are to plant it. You are to take care of it. You are to till it. You are the one who's supposed to care for this magnificent Garden of Eden that dwells within. Because God never changed his mind and said, okay, man can go back in the garden now. But he did place the garden inside of man. And that garden, I do believe, is the kingdom of God and the instructions that he gave to Adam. And the whole thing of him, God placed all the animals in the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you something. Everything that God wants you to have is within you. But, you know, the interesting thing is that God didn't say, now, here's a giraffe, and here's an elephant, and here's a zebra. He put everything on earth, and he said, okay, Adam, whatever it is, it'll be whatever you call it.
Wow.
It'll be whatever you call it. Now, let me tell you something. You want to live in some powerful living? Decide about the things that live in you, and you decide what they are. You name them. Instead of letting everybody else label you for what you are, you decide what it is that's inside you. You name
it. Now that's some serious name it and claim it right there.
Absolutely, and I believe it, absolutely. But it's not things outside of you. You are to name that self, that thing inside you. This is righteousness. This is holiness. This is perfection. That's what this is called.
And also, this is not unrighteousness. This is not imperfection. This
Absolutely.
Is not separation. You know, let us rehearse, ladies and gentlemen, that when God gave the command to Adam, he said, guard the garden. He wasn't talking about doing stuff. He said, here's the whole garden. He said, you can partake of every single tree, maybe like the tree of rock and roll or the tree of sexuality, or the tree of inebriance, or the tree of wealth, or the tree of poverty. You could do every single tree. But the one tree that he warned against, Michael, was the tree of self-righteousness, or the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
And oh my God, this is such good stuff, ladies and gentlemen.
And now that tree, let me tell you something. You can still partake of that tree, and it's inside you now. It's important that you name what's in that garden.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
This is success. This is plentifulness that lives inside of me. This is beauty. This is holiness. This is potential. This is all of these wonderful things that live inside of me, and they're that way because that's what I call them.
And because that's ironically what the Bible, the same Bible that's been used to enslave other human beings, that's been used to keep people giving money to corrupt institutions, that has been used to condemn people who've been divorced and who have addictive personalities and who have sexual proclivities that do not agree with the status quo and with the power system there. It's the same Bible that says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you are just like Jesus. You are without sin. You've been tempted in all ways. You've been tempted in every way possible. By the law, according to the law, you've been tempted every way possible the same way Adam was tempted to be self-righteous, but no matter what, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit without sin, because of the blood of Jesus.
Absolutely. Good news.
Hallelujah to you.
Yeah.
Well, Michael, you know, I like this this remote webcast thing. I'm overlooking the Field of Dreams out at the Corn Thought, a beautiful crescent moon. You know, Islam actually has a much cooler logo than Christianity, by the way. I mean, you know, that's an actual thing. The cross of Christianity was not the actual cross. The cross that Jesus died on was more like a T than a cross. It's just that Constantine saw some sort of cross in the sun one day, and he decided that was the official logo of this new whacked out religion called Roman Catholicism. And here we are. It's a beautiful thing.
Here we are.
Well, we want to thank you for joining us tonight. I'm in Wisconsin. Michael's in Houston. You're wherever you're listening. Send Michael a birthday greeting, a cute joke, an email. Send it to webcast@gospelrevolution.com all week long. We'll forward that along to him. Happy birthday tomorrow, my friend.
Thank you so much, Glenn. Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, we want to thank Patrick L. Jones for making it through the rainstorm and for making it home from the Bahamas. And we want to thank you for going to gospelrevolution.com and doing your best in monthly and initial support. We really appreciate it. You can just go online there at Gospel Revolution and click on donations and do your best. Also, don't forget, just like the folks in Indiana, and we have upcoming meetings in Canada and Wisconsin that we're going to let you know about and places and points beyond. You can invite Mike to your area, to your living room, if you will. And the kind of good stuff that you just heard on this webcast will be produced on digital recording devices, and then they will go out from the work to the world from there. Patty, I need to talk to you, so don't go anywhere. But until next week, this is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.